First Corinthians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter number 4, for the preaching of God's word, working our way through this letter in the word of God. Been a couple weeks since we were here. Glad to be back into it. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, let a man so account of us, of the ministers of Christ, and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self, for I know nothing by myself. Yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is of the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time come, until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. And then shall every man have praise of God. Let the church say amen. Our Father, we pray you add thy blessing to the reading of your word. Thank you for being such a wonderful God. Thank you for taking us just as we were. Well, thank you, Lord, you don't leave us there. Thank you for changing us. You're still working on us up to this very moment. I pray, God, that you would take me as your vessel, cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your spirit. Help me to be a blessing. Use the Bible as you have time and time again. Bless now the preach word in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. 1 Corinthians, this letter, we've themed it, keeping the church in the world while keeping the world out of the church. Somebody say amen. That's a challenge. And yet it's what God desires for his church. We spoke this morning in Leviticus and reminded us that God is holy. Amen. And he expects for us to be holy. Expects for the church to be holy. This was a church that was established the right way, built on the truth of the word of God, established on the firm foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. They came behind in no gift. The testimony of Christ was confirmed in them. They were a church into which you walked and you clearly saw Jesus. Don't you want people to see Jesus in you? And they ought to be able to see that and sense that when they're coming across those Baptist church. But not long after, others had come in. Worldliness had infiltrated the church. And worldliness itself always brings about symptoms. Not good symptoms. For the world to be worldly is expected. When the church is worldly, that's bad news. And one of the early symptoms of worldliness in the church was what we call the senseless divisions in the church. They, instead of being united, were divided. And there were factions or groups of people associating themselves with this person and that person. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm in this group, and I'm in this tribe, and I'm in this clique. And Paul began to remind them very quickly, that is not how God established a church. You may be divided, but Christ is not divided. And so he deals with these issues over and over and over again. At the conclusion of chapter 3, he reminded us that the wisdom of the world is foolishness with God. And that the world and the word don't think the same way. God and the world are different. If you're going to be a child of God and live for God, you can't line up with the world. You got to line up with the word. In chapter number 4, we began looking at this subject of how to view ministry. We discussed a couple weeks ago that we live in a society, in a world that seems to be off kilter when it comes to its perspective of ministry. Churches. People don't seem to know what a church is. People don't seem to know what a man of God is. People don't seem to know what the work of God is. People seem to put more emphasis on personalities than they do the preaching of the word of God. And they put more emphasis on man than they put on worshiping the master. So Paul jumped into 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and said, I'm going to help you. I'm not just going to help you, chapter number three, view how you are, but I'm going to help you view how we are. In other words, when you look up in the pulpit and you see a man of God handling the word of God, leading the people of God, how do you view him? When you walk into a church and God transfers your family, God moves you to another place, and the military says you can't live here anymore, you're going to move there. And the moving boxes arrive at your house, and the new home is waiting to be furnished. You're looking for schools for the kids, looking for places to eat in town, and seeing how much it costs to live in this new area. But when you do all those things, something you can't forget in all of that is finding a good church. I mean, if I'm going to move somewhere, thank God for good chicken places, and thank God for good ice cream places, and thank God for good entertainment places. But the child of God needs to find a good local New Testament church. When you walk in that place and there's a man standing behind a pulpit, better be a man. I mean, if he's preaching, she can come up and sing and testify. But if he's preaching the word of God, it ought to be a man behind the pulpit. I say, if he's preaching the word of God, it ought to be a man behind the pulpit. How do you view him? What do you do when that man stands up and says, I'm an apostle. I'm a bishop. I'm a reverend. I'm a minister. God told me to tell you, watch it. God told me to tell you to spend this. God told me to tell you to put this money in the offering. God told me to tell you you're going to get this next week. God told me to tell you to knock you up. Wait a minute, Paul said, let me tell you not just who you are, but who we are. What is ministry? How do we view ministry? Just barely we got into a couple weeks ago, number one, the right classification. The right classification. Paul said, how do we view ourselves, those of us involved in the work of God? How do we classify ourselves? Let every man so account of us as ministers, ministers of Christ. Huperites, we looked at that last week, and we began to, if you would, depict what took place down in Rome where the sea galleys were. And we can imagine Paul seeing overseers and seeing slaves and seeing slave masters, the slave master in charge, marching orders, the overseer giving the orders that the slave master gave, the slave sitting on the boat and rowing away. Paul said, when you look at the minister, when you look at the pastor, when you look at those involved in the work of God, he's not the slave owner. He's not the slave driver. He is a servant, an under rower. You know, I wonder how many cliques we'd have in the church if everybody identified himself as a servant. That I'm just rowing. I'm rowing. By the way, just because you're not the master doesn't mean there isn't one. Just because you're not the overseer doesn't mean that there isn't one. Listen to me. The pastor is the shepherd, and the pastor stands as the physical leader in the church. But I'm telling you, the pastor's not the master. Somebody say amen. The pastor's not the slave driver. Well, I'm a minister leader. I'm a soloist. I'm a deacon. I'm a trustee. I've been around here a long time. Guess what? The ground is level at the cross. Employed servants. Let's look beyond there. And stewards of the mysteries of God. Employed servants and entrusted stewards. Paul said, when you look at me, see a servant. When you look at me, see a steward. Now listen to the word steward. Here it is. Oikonomos it is. Someone who managed the affairs of his master's household. You listening? Someone who managed the affairs of his master's household. I don't want some of you to get lost in that definition. Let me break it down to where you are. Somebody who watches over somebody else's stuff. A steward doesn't own anything, but he manages somebody else's stuff. Paul said, when I stand behind the pulpit, just remember it's not my pulpit, it's God's pulpit. And when I lead the flock, just remember they're not my flock, they're God's flock. Somebody say amen. I mean, when you teach a class, it's not your class, it's God's class. And you count the money, it's not your money, it's God's money. When you spend it, it's not yours, it's God. I'm an entrusted steward, a responsible custodian, a steward. I must take care of God's stuff. By the way, your time is God's time. Your talent is God's talent. Your treasure is God's treasure. Your job is your, watch it, your children are God's children. Your house is God's house. Amen. Everything you own belongs to God. And Paul said, here is why the people were divided. They placed a higher value on people and not enough value on Jesus. Responsible custodians of revealed content. Watch this now. Stewards of the mysteries of God. I think we miss this sometimes. We understand we're stewards of time, we're stewards of talent, we're stewards of treasure, and that's all true. Amen. But listen what he says in verse 1. Stewards of the mysteries of God. A mystery was a sacred secret. Watch this now. It was a truth hidden in past ages, but now revealed by God. Watch this now. It was something only God knew, and because only God knew it, God could tell it. And because only God could tell it, it could only be received from God. Here's what Paul said, there are some things that we know now that they didn't know in the Old Testament. There are some things that this Bible tells us that the rest of the world, let me give you a couple mysteries. The mystery of the cross. Listen to me now. Aren't you glad that we know how mankind can be saved? And that is through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're thankful for the cross, say amen. The mystery of the church. They couldn't see it in the Old Testament. They knew that God had a body of people called Israel. They knew that God had prophets and priests and kings, but they couldn't see that God would establish an organism made up of Jews and Gentiles that would be empowered to reach the world. By the way, whatever God decided for you to be born would have been the right time, but I'm glad I was born in the church age. I'm thankful that I'm a part of the church. The mystery of the cross, the mystery of the church, how about the mystery of Christ coming? Hey, listen, he's coming again. I say he's coming again. So I'm glad morning when this life is over, we're going to fly away. Hey, let me tell you something. It's not a mystery anymore, is it? We know he's coming again. We know the trumpet's going to sound. We know the dead in Christ arise. We know that we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord with him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I don't know when he's coming, but I know that he's coming. Now here's what Paul says. I am a steward of those truths. Are you listening to me? I'm responsible to make sure that the truth that God has revealed to us is properly taken care of. Amen. And that's what the pastor does, right? So when I stand up here, I don't lord over your life, but I should steward properly in a way that makes sure that the people of God are not deceived by false teaching. Somebody say amen. Listen, when you pick a church, don't pick a church based on the color of the carpet. Don't pick a church based on the programs every week. Don't pick a church based on all of the toys they have in the nursery. Those are not bad things, but you better pick a church that when you walk into it every week, it is the pillar and ground of the truth. It teaches you right, line upon line, precept upon precept, that teaches the whole counsel of the word of God. I'm amazed that people that have gone to church for 20 years and don't know nothing. And I'm also troubled by people that are in churches learning something and would rather go to a church that's teaching nothing. If you want entertainment, Google it on Saturday night. If you want the truth, you ought to go to church. Amen. Paul says, this is what I am. Don't get caught up in me being this great individual. Hey, here's what I am. I'm just under rowing. I'm at the bottom of the totem pole. And I'm just stewarding. I own nothing, but I got a lot to manage. Watch this now. I'm not in charge of it, but I better make sure I properly take care of it because the one in charge of it deserves my proper management. Now, here's my answer question. How good of a manager were you this past week with God's stuff? The 24 hours every day God gave you this past week, how would you manage it? How many of those moments did you waste? How many of them did you dedicate to a God or a priority that shouldn't have been given to? How much of God's money did you spend on something that you could have given to missions? Don't get quiet. I'm still preaching. See, we're stewards. And this is what was happening in the church at Corinth. They were looking at Paul and Cephas and Apollos almost like idols. And it took Paul, as one of those being idolized, to, in so many words, look at the people idolizing them and say, hey, bring it down. I ain't all that you think I am. When you start discipling somebody and that person becomes more impressed with you than they are with the Jesus you're telling them about, it might do you some good to step up to your person that's idolizing you and say, I'm glad to tell you about Jesus, but direct that from here up to there. The right classification, write this down in your notes. The real criterion. Moreover, now that we've established who we are, let's establish what's required. If we're not careful, we will begin to build a list of man-made criteria when it comes to being a good Christian. The only problem is none of that criteria comes from the Bible. What makes a good Christian? What makes a good pastor? What makes a good ministry leader? What makes a good servant of God? Here it is. Faithfulness. Come on. Faithfulness. Where's faithfulness in the Bible? Hey, 1 Corinthians 15:58, steadfast. That's faithfulness. I mean, everlastingly at it. I mean, consistent. I mean, reliable. I mean, available. I mean, dependable. I mean, in your place, on your spot, on the job, where you're supposed to. I'm simply saying, what makes a great choir member a great voice? Now, according to 1 Corinthians 4:2, some of the greatest voices in the choir might be the sorriest stewards. If they're not faithful. See, this is where all of us can get in. Come on. Because somewhere in the building, somebody's going, I'll never be as good a Christian as that guy because I don't have what he has. No, but I tell you what we all have. We all have the ability to be faithful. Here's what he's saying. Let me classify what I am. And then let me clarify after I classify the criterion. The classification is who I am, and the criterion is what is required of me. There's an absolute test. The test of my stewardship is my faithfulness, and there is an accountable trustworthiness. It is required in stewards that a man be found, that a man be found. Listen to me. God wants to be able to find you faithful. Amen. By the way, finding you faithful means not I used to be a good Christian. I remember the days I did this. I remember I used to be involved. No. Right here, right now, right where you are, find you faithful. Are you faithful today? Tonight? I'm not asking what you used to do 5 years ago. What are you doing now? That's the real criterion. Number three, and we're finished. Maybe. Right classification. The real criterion. And then notice Paul gives us some recognized conclusions. Look at verse number three. By the way, verse number two said required to be faithful. Not optional. Amen. If everyone's a steward and it's required to be faithful, then everyone is required to be faithful. It's not rocket science. So he gives us some recognized conclusions. I have in my notes as it pertains to peer judgment. Peer judgment. We have a lot of that in the Christian life, don't we? Peer judgment. P-E-E-R. Two E's. P-E-E-R. That means how we judge each other. We are self-proclaimed judges, aren't we? Come on, you start doing, the moment somebody walks in church, you start judging. you don't even realize. You do it so often, you don't realize. The preacher hadn't got up, said three words. Turn your Bible. Oh, he can't preach. You're judging. You're judging. The singer got out. Singer ain't got out three notes. You are. She ain't sing. She don't sing it like what's name you sing. Come on. We're judgmental by nature. Don't go amening me while you're thinking about who's judgment. I'm talking to you. Yeah, you're right, Pastor. You got them nailed down right now. I got you. And me. Listen, the worst group of people to preach to is a bunch of preachers. Because they're all evaluating the sermon. And the one preaching is thinking about how they're going to evaluate the sermon when determined what to preach. Man, I got to preach to all these preachers. I got to bring out my best stuff because I got a bunch of people who do what I'm doing that are going to be listening. Here's why. You know why we think they're going to be judging us? Because that's what we would be doing if they were preaching. That's not new. Don't think there's a new wave of judgmental spirit that's sweeping through the church. It was right there in 1 Corinthians. Listen to what Paul says about peer judgment. Number one, there's an instinctive expectation. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you. I expect it. I mean, when you get involved in ministry and you pastor and you lead people, just expect to be judged. I just don't think we should have to live in a fishbowl. Too bad. It is what it is. They're going to be looking. So the best thing to do is give them something good to look at. And I'm not talking about looks. I'm talking about life. And by the way, if you're looking for a perfect pastor, give it up. Jesus was one. And as Daddy used to say, perfect pastor. 8 that did nothing, 3 that did everything, and 1 devil. So we can't do too much better, all right? That's what the perfect pastor had in his church. So perfect church members will not be produced by a perfect pastor. There's no such thing as either. And when there was a perfect pastor, he didn't have perfect church members. Peer judgment. Instinctive expectation. But notice he says there's an insignificant estimation of this. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Here's what Paul's saying. Not only do I expect it, it's not a big deal. It is not a big deal to be judged by peers. We're going to just have to get over it. I can't believe they're always judging me. They do what you do. Human beings judge. That is not her color. That beard do not look right on him. Come on. This is all that goes through our mind. Late again, probably out partying all last night. Maybe it was traffic. We judge. So Paul says, I'm just going to be honest with myself. I expect to be judged, and I'm not really that worried about being judged. Watch this now. The instinctive expectation, the insignificant estimation, the individual explanation. He says, I know you're going to judge me. It's not a big deal that you judge me. And then he said, I don't even judge myself. You think I'm worried about you judging me? I can't even judge me. How are you going to figure me out when I can't figure myself out? What is Paul doing? He is slaying the human perspective of ministry. Here's what he's saying. Stop thinking fleshly when it comes to the work of God, because at the end of the day, it is the work of God. Peer judgment. Write this down. Personal judgment. For I know nothing by myself. Here's what he said. Why don't you judge yourself? You know, Paul, why are you not the best, most capable evaluator of yourself? Number one, natural bias. Look at this moment. I don't care who you are. You are naturally biased to you. All the ways of man are clean in his own eye. Here's what Paul's saying. I cannot lean on a personal evaluation of myself done by me, because I am bent towards siding with me. Huh? And here's what Paul's saying. While y'all are up there evaluating who's the best human leader in the church, you fail to realize you are not skilled enough to do so. Because a person who can't evaluate himself certainly isn't qualified to evaluate somebody else. So I understand I have a natural bias. I also understand that I have a naive blindness. A bias means I'm bent towards me. A blindness means I'm not capable of seeing me. Isn't it amazing? Matthew chapter 7, I can see a speck in somebody's eye, but I can't see a whole pole in my own. Are you listening now? I can strain at a gnat and I can swallow a camel. I can have a problem with a man that steals a sheep, but no problem with myself stealing another man's wife, David. I don't understand why somebody will walk past me and not speak. But I can understand why I also didn't speak. I've had people tell me all the time, that person will never speak to me. I said, do you speak? Well, no, but you know, what I'm saying is they ought to speak. How is it amazing? Amazingly so probable and understandable that you have a problem with them not, that person not speaking to you, but you don't have a problem with you not speaking to them. They say, they speak to you? I can't believe it. I didn't think that person speak to nobody. I say, I make them speak. I say, how you doing? 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 Till you answer me. They may not like me, but they're tired of me saying, how you doing? I found out you have a hard time getting people to keep not speaking with you when you decide to speak to them. But we're blind. We are naturally biased. We are naively blind. So therefore we have a non-existent basis for justification. Here's what he's saying. I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. Now here's what Paul's saying. I don't know anything in me, church, that's a basis for disqualification. Here's what he's saying. I don't know anything I'm doing right now that would cause me to not be worthy of being a man of God. Here's what he's saying. I can't think of any provable offense that would slander my care. Here's what Paul said. In my human abilities, I know of nothing right now that would preclude me from pastoring and leading people. And here's what he's saying. Even though I've not found anything in myself that disqualifies me, it's not enough to justify me because I have not enough credibility to prove my innocence. Now here's what Paul said. He's not saying he was sinless. He was saying, I'm doing the best I can to live right. But at my best evaluation of me, I still come up short because I'm a human being prone to misjudgment. You know, God is humbling the church here. Here's what he's saying. You ain't gonna never be a good Christian if you don't leave the bench of your own life and let the real judge judge you. Listen to me. You're going to have to invite credibility into your life to look into the kind of steward and servant you are. Otherwise, you will go to heaven thinking you were something only to find out you weren't. You were nothing. See, you get in by grace, but you get rewarded by works. Did anybody hear me? You get in by grace. That's the work of Christ. But you get rewarded by the work as a servant and a steward. And I don't want to be standing there empty-handed when everybody else is casting crowns at his feet. So here's what he says lastly. Peer judgment, personal judgment, and prospective judgment. I can't judge me. Even though I'm telling you, I'm trying my best to look in on me. Even when I miss anything in me that needs to go, I'm still not clear. Because I don't, watch this now, I don't have the proper equipment to do the x-ray. But I know who does. Somebody help me preach. I know who does. Therefore, before he gets to that therefore, let me just give you this. He says, he that judgeth me is the Lord. There's a sovereign authority and a serious acknowledgement. Here's this. Here's the sovereign authority. There's only one person who sits at the top in my life. And here's my acknowledgement. He sees everything. Come on, talk to me. I know we know that. Theologically, we know that. We've memorized that by rote. God knows everything. God knows everything. I mean, even the rapper said, only God can judge me. But then right after he said that, he laced his songs with cussing. So you understand? Just because you can say something in theory doesn't mean you live it in practice. I know that we know that only God can judge us. But the problem is what we know intellectually, we don't acknowledge internally. If we woke up every day and said, before I say it, before I wear it, before I go there, before I do it, let me remind myself, God's at the top. And he sees everything. Before I turn that station on, before I make that call, before I think that thought, and remind myself, hey, the judge is on the bench today. And there's nothing he misses in anybody. No wonder Paul was so stirred when he wrote chapter 4. Why are you guys holding up me? Holding up Cephas? And holding up Apollos? You're way off. You have missed the classification of these role models. Yeah, they're preachers, but they were called. Yeah, they're preachers, but they've been empowered. Yeah, they sound real smart, but somebody else gave them the information. They're just servants and stewards. And their requirement is not to wear a fancy suit, not to speak in eloquent terms, not to impress the most educated of parishioners. Their requirement is to be faithful. So here's the conclusion. Since I know who I am and I know what's required, here's what I'm going to do. I'm not going to worry about what you think about me because I don't even pay attention to what I think about me. I'm going to understand that when it comes to judging myself, I'm off. I'm biased, I'm blind, and I'm baseless. But in the end, I'm going to understand this. There is somebody who judges me. He's never off. He never misses anything. He's always spot on. If I'll keep that in mind, I'll be glad that I'm in ministry, always aware of this fact. I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody who can change anybody. Our Father, we thank you so much for your precious word. Sometimes we can get so caught up in the activities of church and all that we do and all we're involved in, and we get more hung up on us than we are on Jesus. Thank you for using Paul to bring the level down. For these young men in the building who are aspiring to be in ministry, help them not to be chasing a title and miss service. Help them not to be chasing their own church and miss stewardship. May the believers in this church tonight not be hung up in position that they fail to be faithful. Because at the end of the day, from the pastor down to the pew warmer, we are all required. to be faithful. Thank you for being a good God in Jesus' name. Amen.